And who's got a bit out of the series so far? Anyone? Good to hear. There's still one copy of the book up the back for anyone who wants to get that. And I haven't had a chance to start our life group yet with those who are keen to work through the series some more. But once again, we'll start this coming Wednesday. If you're interested, please come and see me, even just as we go through the multiply material this term, just for a few weeks. Happy to have you along. We'll probably meet at our house next door in the manse. So please come and speak to me if you want to be a part of that. Obviously, no children today as well. We've had a vomiting bug go through the family this week. So good. And hit Kel and I on Tuesday night, Malachi on Friday night. So hence why the family are here, to infect you all with our diseases. So yeah, that's why they're not here either. But sometimes it's nice to be able to speak to you without worry about children, as Nicole's probably feeling as well this morning. But please keep them in prayers. Still not 100% over there, and hopefully they're watching online. Good on you, kids. Be good for mum. So, but with that in mind, let's pray as we come to this topic, this next topic in our series, the heart of a disciple maker. Well, Lord God, we do come before you now, and we thank you, Lord, that with all that goes on in this world, we can so easily be overwhelmed and anxious and concerned, which is rightfully the natural response to all that's happening. But Lord, we just acknowledge you this morning as the one who is sovereign over it all. You are the creator of this cosmos, the creator of this universe, Lord God. And this is the reality of our sinful, broken world. This is what we will have to experience until you return. But we know, Lord, that you are in control, that you are sovereign. And in this moment now, we want to turn to you as that sovereign God, as our King, our Master, our Lord. And so, Father, we pray that as we come to this topic in this series, that you would again open our hearts and minds to what you are doing in this world, ultimately seeking to restore it, to renew it to its rightful and former state. And but, Lord, we do yearn for your coming, and we look forward to that moment when you will come to renew all things and restore all things unto yourself. But in this moment now, in this moment of time, Lord, help us to engage, to switch on to this all-important opportunity and partnership that you call us to make disciples. And as we come to look at the right motives of why we do that here today, I again pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work for the words that I speak. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, many, many moons ago, I was actually involved in sports ministry, as many of you know, and I was actually involved in an organization called Athletes in Action. Has anyone heard of Athletes in Action before? Not very many, but it's part, or was part, it doesn't exist in Australia anymore, part of the Campus Crusade for Christ model. And basically, it was all about helping athletes apply their faith to their sport. And so me playing sport, I was a big part of that, thought that's where God was leading me, or the path he was leading me down. And as part of that, or as part of the wider organization and ministry, they, in the United States, where it's big, they put together Athletes in Action teams for different sports. Obviously, there's one for basketball, and they send them across the world to play against people, but also share their testimony. And a lot of these athletes will share their testimony at halftime, and there was a few tours in Australia a number of years ago. But I thought I would try and replicate this model in Australia. I had this idea of doing so, and I decided to put together a team to enter into a Salvation Army tournament. It's called the Interstate Carnival. They play all around the nation. Hundreds of people from all walks of life attend this carnival, this netball and basketball tournament. And I thought I'd put a team together with the idea of this team of Christians sharing their faith with everyone that attended this basketball tournament. I managed to get a team together, and we managed to have opportunities, myself and a teammate of mine, to share our stories, to share a devotion, which you can see on the screen there. Again, many, many moons ago, looking a bit younger there. I think it was 2011 that was. But we managed to pull it together. But over the course of the tournament, I realized that God didn't bless it as I thought he would. Players pulled out of the team. I was injured. Things just didn't go to plan. And it was blessed to an extent, I guess. But looking back, and I was like, God, why didn't you really, really bless this idea and this notion? And I don't know whether it was just maturity, and it probably was growing in faith, or whether it was God speaking to me, but a number of years later, I reflected on this experience, and I realized an important thing about this idea that I had. my motivations were not all pure. They weren't all right. Because whilst on surface it looked like a great idea to put this team together, to have them share their faith and to be a witness in this tournament, I realized that the underlying motive, or the main reason that I wanted to put this team in the tournament, was to win it. Naturally so. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I realized that that was probably slightly higher than actually the opportunity to share our faith and to be a witness in this team. And that manifested on the court. I used to carried on one particular game. Not long after sharing this devotion, my teammate pulled me aside and said, "Dan, you've just talked about Jesus with everyone. What are you doing, mate? Pull your head in." And so it was after a bit of time that I reflected on this experience and realized that my heart or my motives weren't actually entirely pure when it came to this idea of sharing our faith through this tournament. And that's what we're talking about here today, the heart, or right motives. The reasons why, the motivations why we do ministry, the motivations and the heart behind why we make disciples in the first place. What ought to be the right motivation for making disciples in Jesus' name? Well, once again, if we briefly recap where we've been in week one, we talked about what is a disciple. We went back to the very roots of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and we learned that it's all about following Jesus, making Jesus our Lord and our Master. We learned that disciples are followers, they're learners. Then last week we talked about the command to make disciples, and we looked at some strategies in which we could employ in order to make disciples in Jesus' name, to see lives transformed. Does anyone remember those points that we spoke about? Who wants to give it a go for those who are here? What are some of the strategies that we can employ? Number one was simply go. Remember that? We just need to go, amen? Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. We need to take that step of faith in the first place to go. And whilst we're in the process of making disciples, we spoke about the reality that we are called to encourage people to follow Christ. Amen? To be followers of Jesus. Invite them and ask them, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? And normally this process takes place when you're already harvesting and building a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Could be someone at work, someone in your family, maybe someone who's open and receptive to hearing your story, your testimony, which is a key mechanism in how we share our faith in the first place, sharing how Jesus has in fact transformed our life. So we go, we encourage, and finally we teach. And we can't jump to this step straight away. Teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. As we walk with them, we say, this is what Jesus desires for our lives. This is the way of life that he calls us to embrace. We teach them to obey. We show them what that looks like in the process as well. But that's what we looked at last week, and this morning again we're looking at the heart of a disciple maker, because before we can get to that place of going, we need to understand the right motivations for doing so in the first place. Amen. So that's where we are today. It's from based on chapter 3 in the Multiply book, if you want to grab a copy up there. Also, there's a sale at Coorong at the moment. So if you want to get a cheap copy, jump on the website, type in Multiply, and you can get a discounted copy of the book too, sent right to your home. But again, we're looking at what is the right heart for making disciples. And if we were talking about the heart, this was actually the very center of Jesus' teachings. Everything that he spoke about centered around the heart of man or woman. Amen? That's what he was concerned by. That's what he was focused on. The heart of an individual. And when he spoke about the heart, he's talking about everything that makes us us. It's the center of who we are. Our personality, our mind, our motives. Everything we are and all that we do ultimately comes from the heart. To the point in Matthew 15, in the passage that was read out to us, he gets to this quite explicitly in Matthew 15, 18 and 20. He says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, they come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. He's speaking right to the religious activities of the Pharisees here, and actually reinterpreting the Old Testament Jewish law and reinforcing that actually it's not what defiles us on the outside that I'm concerned by. It's what happens in here that matters most to me. The heart is what Jesus is focusing on when he's talking, when he teaches, when he disciples and follow and shows us how to do so as well. But as followers of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Jesus Christ, we spoke about and reinforced the importance of us making disciples. Once again, going, teaching, encouraging. But we need to ensure that our motives are pure, amen? We need to understand and realize that when we are involved in ministry, when we are making disciples, that we need to be doing so in or with the right motivations. Because if we aren't, then we're actually going to do more harm than good. Amen? We are. That's the reality of it. And that's what we see in the Pharisees, which is what Jesus was rebuking them so harshly about. And so I pose the question this morning to you. What could be an example of the wrong motivation for making disciples? What are some examples of the wrong motivation for being involved in ministry? What do we think? Yeah. Sorry, Lance? Pardon? Yeah, absolutely. Which is what the Pharisees were concerned by, yeah? Making themselves look all religious and proper and doing the right thing, yes.
To make money.
Absolutely. Unfortunately, there's some people out there that, yeah, profit on the words of Christ, the ministry of Christ. What else? What are some other impure motives that people may not even realize that are there? Like I did, wanting to win a basketball game. Anything else? Absolutely, yep, to be popular. That definitely can be a driving force. Again, something the Pharisees deal with. We give them a hard time, don't we? But they probably deserve it sometimes. No, not really. Anything else? Yeah, Wally? It's a big one. Absolutely. Building their own kingdom, our own empires. Look at me. Look at the ministry I'm building here. Look at the church that I've grown. Some pastors may not start for that reason, but they definitely, I've seen them fall into that trap. So these are some of the impure motives or the wrong motivations for being involved in ministry or making disciples. And author and leadership expert Simon Walker, he's written a great book about our backstage and our front stage. It's a great illustration to help us understand this process a little bit more. And most of us have been to a musical or a show or a play, and we are there to see what happens on the front stage, aren't we? On stage, and that's why we're there. But in the back of our minds, we realize that there is a lot going on behind the scenes in the backstage to make this show happen. Everyone with me? We realize that? Yep. We do realize there is stuff going on behind the scenes. Good to hear. Good to hear. But obviously, we're not worried or concerned with what's going on with the backstage. But Simon Walker talks about the reality that there is a front stage and a backstage in individual people as well. Each and every one of us have a front stage and a backstage. The front stage is what we like to, you know, give off, I guess. Our persona in public. It's our public me. And this can be the persona we give off in our families, even at work, when we're performing our tasks. The front stage, again, is the public me, what everyone sees when you're associating. But there is a backstage that people Walker talks about, and that is the private me. And the backstage sometimes isn't always that pretty, is it? Because in the backstage, there's brokenness, there's pain, there's shame, there's sin. And not everyone gets to see the backstage. Sometimes we may just want to completely cut ourselves off from our backstage and think it's not there, but the reality it is. We all have a backstage, the private me, what's going on in our hearts, which is what Jesus is talking about here. And the heart of an individual, the motives, the desires, and the reality is, it's important to be acknowledging our backstages, because sometimes the backstage can infiltrate our front stage, can't it? And sometimes without us even realizing, the way we behave, the way we respond in difficulty and hardship or in conflict with other people, in relationship, in our marriages, what comes out of us is what's going on in the backstage of our lives. And this is where we are here today, and the importance of bringing this before God, bringing our backstages before the Holy Spirit, because discipleship is all about the backstage, amen? In our own lives, but when we are discipling and come alongside others, it's about the backstage, it's about the heart. Lives transforming into the image of Christ. We need to have our backstages laid bare, to be accountable, in order, if we are to get over our brokenness, our sin, and be restored in Jesus' name. But in the book of 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we're familiar, no doubt, with the story that the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are looking for a new king to replace Saul, and God's searching the lands, and he lands on King David because of his heart. And he tells his prophet Samuel to go to the house of David and talked with his father Jesse, and Samuel goes, and he's struck by David's brothers and their good looks and how strong they are and how big of muscle they have. Surely they're king, Lord. But this is what God says to Samuel. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at these things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. God is more focused on what's going on in here, our backstage. As Francis Chan says, if ministry and making disciples was all about the front stage and the persona we put off, then the religious would be the religious Pharisees. They would be religious heroes, wouldn't they? They would be heroes of our faith. Because on the surface, they looked like they had it all together. They were doing the right thing. Oh, they were so godly. They gave a tenth of their tithe and the offering. They lived a perfect life. That's the persona they wanted you to see. But Jesus cuts back against all that, looks at their hearts and says, you're a hypocrite. You're actually not living out what God has called you to, the way of life that God has called you to embrace. In fact, he says in Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. So that's what today is all about, amen? It's a heart check for us. This is about cleaning the inside of the dish so that what comes out is actually honoring to God, healthy. That we go about our ministry, making disciples, but evidently our lives in a God-honoring way. And this is a great example for all of us here today because, again, as we look, the Pharisees looked like they had it all together. And that may be the persona that you want to put out there, that I pray, I read my Bible, I'm a good Christian. But what's going on in here? What's going on in your backstage and my backstage that actually needs to be dealt with? And this can be painful, this can be hard. So let's pause here for a moment and think about and reflect on what's going on in here. In all honesty, what is the sin or the brokenness or the shame that we're carrying around with us that may be manifesting itself in our relationships, in our workplaces, when work gets, we feel under pressure? What's going on in here? But more than that, why for those of us who are involved in ministry or making disciples, what's your motivation for doing so? Why are you involved in the ministry that you're a part of here? If you're making disciples, which is, as we've talked about, all of our role, but again, we need to look at the motivations for doing so, why are you doing it? What are the reasons for it? The reality is that we need to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit if we're going to have pure hearts in this, amen? This is the reality that Jesus says, just bring this stuff to me. Allow the Holy Spirit to go to work in your life. We need to humble ourselves before him. That's what the Pharisees did not do. They did the right things in terms of what they were called to, but their heart and their motivations for doing so were all out of whack, all out of alignment. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German pastor, says this. Who is pure of heart? Only those who have surrendered their hearts and completely to Jesus, that he may reign in them alone. Only those whose hearts are undefiled by their own evil and by their own virtues too. Have you completely surrendered your hearts to Jesus Christ? Or is there still a part of you that wants to still be in this area of your life, or keep living this particular way? So these are some of the wrong motivations. And so the question before us here today, which is on your handout, hopefully everyone's got a copy of that, start writing some notes down. This is what Francis Chen in his book talks about in terms of what should be the right motivations, the right reasons why we start serving in ministry or start getting involved in church ministry here. Some of the reasons why we make disciples. The first one is love-centered. A disciple-making heart is a heart that is love-centered. And this has been a common theme that's resonated throughout the book, throughout our series, our time together. Disciples of Jesus are to be known by their love, amen? It's the very essence of who we ought to be, our very DNA. That's who Jesus Christ was and is. He demonstrated, he modeled to us what true love ought to look like, Christ-centered love. I'll be speaking about that today when I marry Alistair and Natalia. In our marriages, love is ultimately all about the other, putting the other first. In our lives, in our relationships here, are we putting one another first? Or are we focused on what I need and what I want? Ultimately, love comes first. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. We all know this passage. Again, it's read out at weddings. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Ultimately, we can run the most awesome program that may get the ire of the association. You may have an article written up about you. Oh, look at this program and how well it's going. You may be serving in ministry and doing such a great job in your given role. But again, if it's not motivated by love, is what Paul is saying, it's meaningless. It's pointless. It's worthless. So we need to do a heart check. And I'm constantly doing heart checks, amen? Because if I'm not here in this place, then I shouldn't be up here. I am motivated by love. This is why I do what I do. Don't always get it right. We won't always get it right. But if that's our motivation, we're on the right track. And the key question for us here today to ask ourselves again, another key question, is when it comes to making disciples, am I doing this out of a love for God? Am I doing this out of a love for people? Living this out is much more than teaching people about the Bible, amen? Disciples and making disciples is much more than teaching people about the Bible. That's where we get to, but we can fall into the trap of teaching theology that is not centered around love, amen? Because we want people to see us and look how much I know about the Bible. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Look how much I know. We start teaching, but it's actually not motivated by the right, pure heart. Making disciples, as Francis Chan points out in his book, isn't about gathering people to listen to our teaching. The key to making disciples isn't about teaching people. The key or the focus isn't about teaching. It's about loving them. And if we don't believe me, look at Jesus. Did he not love people? Was that not the center of his ministry with us? He taught, yes, but he demonstrated above all else that ministry or making disciples is all about love. Love comes first. And so what are some strategies that we can learn from Jesus in order to love people better? First and foremost here today, we can be present with people, amen? In relationship, relationally present. I mean, this is something I need to work on. And I'm going to be open and transparent right now. There's times where I'm in conversation with people and I'm thinking about the task that needs to get done or the other person I need to speak to. And so if that's you speaking to me and you see me sort of not listening, Dan, you're not being present with me. I give you permission, 100%. We need to be present with people, amen? Particularly those we are discipling. This is a strategy. When we disciple, we are present with them. We are with them. We are 100% for them and with them in that moment of time. Second of all, listen to them. I think this is a thing that we struggle with, isn't it? We're always about asserting our opinions and our ideas and our thoughts, but we don't listen to others. We don't take on board what other people are saying. That's why there's so much conflict in the world, because my opinion's right, yours is wrong. But if we stopped and just listened to others and reflected, it'd be a lot healthier, don't you think? We need to listen to people, particularly when we're discipling them. And that's one thing I loved about the people that mentored me, is when I had things to say, even if they were boring and just completely irrelevant, they mattered to me, and they would just sit there and listen to me and give me advice and wisdom as opposed in relation to that which I was seeking. And this is something we as parents, for those who have kids, need to be intentional about, I believe. Being present and listening, because sometimes when life is busy, when life is hard, your kids are wanting to talk to you about something and you're sort of listening, but you're not. And you're like, yeah, that's great. Yeah, okay, go off and play. And so Kelly and I have been talking about the importance of being intentional with our children. Malachi in particular is at a point where at night time, that's his time to talk. That's a bad time, as parents know. You want to just put your kids to bed and just go and chill out and relax. That's the time that Kelly and I need to be intentional with him, because that's when he wants to share. If we're not present, and if we're not listening, what does that show him? You don't value me. Maybe you don't love me. I don't know. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's an example of how important it is to be present and listening to people, particularly those we're discipling. But also we need to bring a kingdom perspective, and that may sound a bit obscure to some, but this is central to the disciple-making process, amen? That when people come to us with challenges in their life, with frustrations, with things that they are struggling with, we need to bring the words of Jesus into that situation, yeah? We need to bring a kingdom perspective continually into those we are discipling. Not our perspective, not what we think, but what does Jesus say about this? That's something we need to continue to focus on when we talk about loving people and making disciples. We need to be the ones that bring the kingdom perspective into someone's life as they wrestle with following Jesus in this broken world. But these are some of the helpful ways that we can demonstrate love to people. But why? Because ultimately we love these people enough to help them see their need to love and obey Christ in all things, all facets of life, amen? So we need to learn to, well, we need to identify whether we are serving with the motivation of love, if it's love-orientated. The next part of this that we want to speak about, the right heart, is a heart that is people-orientated. These two go hand in hand, love and people. We need to be love-centered. We need to also be people-orientated. We cannot love people if we do not love people, amen? And I'm talking more broadly, not just picking and choosing who we want to associate with. The key to this is seeing every human being inherently created in the image of God, amen? Because that's how God sees them. And that's why he came. And that's why he died on the cross for their sins, not just for 1, 2, 3, or 1,000 people, but for all people. Everyone that was created in his image, he loves. And so we need to harvest that same, or ask the Spirit to allow that same love and that passion for people to come about. And I learned this lesson early on, not early on, but when I came to my first, I guess, full-time working job as an employment consultant at Employment Plus with the Salvos. And I studied journalism at uni, didn't work out, plugged into this job because I needed a job, and I loved it. It was fantastic. It was a great stepping stone into ministry for me. Why? Because I was dealing with a whole range of people. I was helping people find work that were higher managers needing to find work again. I was working with people that were drug addicted, homeless. The amount and the spectrum of people I dealt with in this job was incredible, But you know what God did in my heart in that job was that he gave me a heart for people. No matter where or who they were or where they were from. To the point to fast forward now, and I attribute what I'm about to say to this experience. A church came to me a little while ago with a food hamper for someone in our area who was doing it tough, going through a lot. And so I took the food hamper to the food box to this person's house. And I guess back in the day, I probably would have dropped the box and go. But this guy, Roger, that I've been seeing and hanging out with, I don't think I would have actually done this had I not been through that experience at Employment Plus and really started to get a love and a passion for people of all backgrounds. I may have said a little hello to him, dropped it and ran, but I've been continually taking food box after food box to him, going into his home, praying with him, spending time with him. You know what? Because I'm probably the only one in his life at present willing to do that. You know, there's people in his life, but I just thought this guy needs someone just to sit down and to chat with, to love. This is where we need to be. So we need to ask ourselves, do I have a heart for people, all people? Or do I just pick and choose who I want to associate with? Did Jesus do that? Did he pick and choose? No, he spent time with everyone. He loved all people equally the same. And so a disciple-making heart, a pure heart, is one that is love-orientated. It's a love-focused, people-orientated, and finally, one that pursues holiness. It's holiness-focused. And this is all about leading by example. This is all about practicing what we preach and teach. Amen. For the reality is, if we are not growing in our faith, if we are not pursuing holiness and perfection, then how are we going to teach and disciple someone else to do the same? Francis Chan writes, making disciples is all about seeing people transformed by the power of God's word. If you want to see that happen in others, you need to be experiencing such transformation yourself. So are you experiencing transformation daily? Are you and I growing in our faith with the end goal of becoming more like Jesus? Are we practicing what we're preaching and teaching to those we are discipling? Are we walking the walk ultimately? Well, if not, here are some strategies by which that we can pursue holiness, that we can head in the right direction very quickly. If you go next slide, thanks for us. That's the quote. Next one, thanks, Greg. First and foremost, we need to open up our backstage to the Holy Spirit, as we've already talked about, amen? So today, after we finish here, it might be wise just to sit at the feet of Jesus and just say, Lord, is there anything in my backstage that I'm not aware about that you want to deal with? 10 times out of 10, 100 times out of 100, if you're honestly coming to him with that, he will bring something up in your life. And again, that can be hard, that can be painful, but this is where we need to be. Continually, daily, Lord, what is in my life that is not honoring to you, that is leading me down the wrong path constantly? We need to open up our backstage so the Spirit of God can deal with it, our sin, our brokenness, our mistakes, but also in discipleship, opening it to others, being vulnerable to others as well. Again, when I reflect on those who mentored and discipled me, they constantly spoke about what they were struggling with. They constantly spoke about what they'd done wrong or how they offended their wife or what they'd done wrong so I could learn from their mistakes. That's what discipleship is all about. Discipleship, remember this, is all about the backstage. It's all about the heart. And the other one I want to talk to us about, which we're going to be focusing on this year later on in more detail, is embracing memorizing Scripture. And that's probably a spiritual discipline that you probably haven't thought is important, but it is. Because there's going to be moments in your life where you're going to be having a conversation with someone, and I'll ask you a question. Just give me a second. Yep, that's it. That's not how it works. We need to know God's word, amen? We need to know the stories of Jesus. Someone asks us, we can go, well, there's this story about Jesus, and this is what he did. And we can just rattle it off. And the only way that we can do that is by being in God's word. Memorizing Scripture. We're going to talk about that. Embrace it. Don't wait until later in the year. I encourage you to start the process now. Just choose one passage, one verse. Just keep coming back to it until you know it off by heart. Like we did when we were kids, for those of us who are in Bible college, Sunday school. So important, the importance of memorizing Scripture. We're going to talk about that in terms of how it is important missionally later on in the year. But again, this is important. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 says this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all of those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to what? Live a holy life. That is a perfect life. And the only way that we can live a perfect life is by doing what I just said. Two key strategies: bringing our lives before Christ, backstage, being accountable to others, embracing the memorizing of Scripture, knowing God's word. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So again, as we wrap things up here today, as we finish up, is this our heart? Do you want it to be your heart? A heart that is love-focused, people-orientated, holiness, what is it? There it is, love-centered. Can't even get my own points right. People-orientated, holiness-focused. This is where we need to be, amen? This is the heart of a disciple maker. This is the heart of someone that we want to see here serving in ministry. And if that's you, well, if it's not you, that's okay. Starts now. Lord, this is where I want to be. Harvest that within me. But if that is you, then these are the kind of people we want serving in ministry here, amen? This is the kind of heart that we want people to have when embracing the call of God to serve in ministry, but also to make disciples in Jesus' name. One of the key things I've missed out as we finish up right now is we can't do any of this without one key thing. What is that? Prayer. So we're going to bring this together to God right now in prayer. Heavenly Father, loving God, we thank you that you are with us in this moment now, that you are present, and I know that you are seeking to transform our lives in this very moment. That is what you are all about. You are all about seeing lives transformed in your name, no one else's. And so, Father God, as we reflect on what we've spoken about here today, as we've reflected on the heart of a disciple maker, Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would see the need to start bringing this before you in order to harvest a heart that is love-focused, people-orientated, pursuing holiness in every way. Father God, Lord, help us to harvest such a heart, because we know that that heart honors you, that kind of heart glorifies you. And so as we come now to sing this final song, which is all about the heart and what true worship truly looks like, Father, may you again be working in our lives, in our midst, and doing a work for your glory's sake, not ours. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.